Now, what was my intention, is my intention tonight, if we can get to it, to speak a little bit about the Lord's Supper, about the hour that we commit to worshiping the Lord here each week. And a few things we're going to do first, and we may or may not reach the point where I get into that subject, but we will look at it. If I don't get to it today, we certainly will be looking at it in more detail next week. I had hoped that perhaps we'd have a chance over these 4 weeks to think a bit about music, in particular its role in worship. And we're not going to go into that in any depth, but I might mention a few things today about that subject. I was interested to notice in the hymns that were given to us to open that they mention song. When you think about worship and song as being quite closely associated, and in God's Word, they clearly are. And I mentioned a quote some time ago, a few weeks ago, I think it was perhaps the first evening, by Graham Kendrick, something to the effect, I can't remember it exactly, but worship is our ultimate destination and it ought to be a prominent part of our journey there. These songs that we sang today remind us of that, and I love these hymns, particularly the first one we sang, which was a favorite of my father's. He is now with the Lord and perhaps singing these songs of praise. And we read we sang there about seeing our Savior first of all, and we sang about the fact that we will be joining in that chorus. And we will join in that blessed chorus when we reach the other side. But we long to see the Savior first of all. In the glad song of ages I will mingle with delight. Then we sang in the next one in 6:13 again about that future day in heaven. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed. And we certainly will be singing God's praises and worshiping in the ages to come. And we can look forward to that. Thanks, Steve. Now each evening, or each of the sessions we've had, my intention still is to open with a little passage about worship, a little example of worship from the Old Testament. We looked at Moses' song, a wonderful song of worship. We looked at Gideon, and the brief little phrase as he went down into the camp, he worshiped. We look at Hannah's experience when the Lord answered her prayer, and she worshiped. And I'm going to ask you to turn back again to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to read a little more from the passage that was read to us. Nation of Judah was a nation that had gone through difficult times. Their experience was very much an up-and-down experience. The kingdom of Judah, unlike the northern kingdom of Israel, had on a few occasions a good king come along, and a king that followed the Lord. But that was not the case in the days immediately preceding Hezekiah's reign, when Ahaz was king and caused a lot of grief and trouble for the nation of Judah because of his rebellion against the Lord. In particular, he defiled the temple of the Lord, allowed it to go to ruin, in fact, was active in its destruction, really, or in its defilement. And did a number of things contrary to the Lord, serving gods of other nations. He sought to make an alliance with the king of Assyria because he was having trouble with some of the neighboring nations who were coming in and raiding his country. The Edomites, for example, would come down and raid the country and take the people away captive, kill many, and take the crops. And so he took articles from the temple of the Lord, some of the gold, and gave it to the king of Assyria in an attempt to make an alliance with that king that he might have some protection from his enemies. But the king of Assyria took the money and ran and offered no protection. The nation of Judah and the nation of Israel, two nations which were really sister nations, For most of their history, got along fairly well together, but in the days of Ahaz, it was not so. And there was a great battle between Judah and Israel. And the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, defeated the kingdom of Judah under Ahaz and brought great humiliation to them, killing thousands of their soldiers and then taking away a great number of the people of Judah captive up into Israel. People of Israel, men of Israel, and some few godly souls who remained in Israel confronted their Israelite brothers and sisters and said, "This is not right. We should not be taking captives from these our brethren, the nation of Judah." And they turned and sent them back home, humiliated and defeated. And so it was that in the days preceding the reign of Hezekiah, that the nation of Judah was a beaten, a defeated, a humbled, and a shattered nation. Hezekiah came to the throne. And I appreciate these words about Hezekiah because they, I think, kind of characterize Hezekiah in a lot of ways. In verse 10 of the passage we read, it says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." Hezekiah was a man of resolve. He was a man who set his heart to do what was right and then followed through. As we have thought about worship over the past weeks, we have found that worship is, to a very large degree, a response of a grateful and appreciative heart to what the Lord has done. But here I would suggest that we have another motive for worship. And in Hezekiah, we find this motive that we do it because it is right. It is proper. It is what we ought to do. Hezekiah resolved to set back in order the things in the temple. And so Hezekiah began to bring respectability back to the nation of Judah and brought them along on the right road. And as a result, God blessed them once again. Let's look at the passage we've been reading in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, and we're going to pick up from where we left off in verse 20, and I suggest to you that this is worship. This is worship. As we read this passage together, I want you to notice, if you would, those things that are associated with worship. Things associated with worship. Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering, for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them, and the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets, and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished the offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought the sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. This too is worship. Now, in the past weeks, we read passages together that were more songs of worship, expressions of praise to God, and we read the words of praise and exaltation of God that were sung by Hannah, or that were sung by Moses or the children of Israel. Here we don't see so much the words, but we see some of the actions that took place. Today, God is not looking for offerings of sacrificed animals burned on altars, as he was at this time. But he is nonetheless looking for sacrifices and offerings from us of a different nature. And we are to offer sacrifices to God in worship. Notice these things that are associated with worship that we find from this passage. First of all, it's interesting to notice in verse 20 that they rose early. He rose early and gathered the rulers of the city. And he went up to the house of the Lord. Two things I notice from that verse. First of all, they worshipped in a specific place. They went for a specific purpose to a specific place to worship. And we thought last week about the fact that worship is a specific activity and not just a general way of life lived toward God. It is more than that. It is a specific activity. So here, as in every occurrence that you find of worship in Scripture, worship is clearly seen as a specific activity. Secondly, and it took place in a specific spot. In the Old Testament time, they went up to Jerusalem to do it. You know from New Testament teaching that we don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship, neither to Samaria or to Jerusalem, but worship in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4. But here they went up to Jerusalem and they worshipped. Secondly, they rose early. And it's interesting to notice here that they rose early. And in other occasions, we find that as they came to worship in the Old Testament time, they rose early to worship. We read that of Hannah and Elkanah as well, as they rose early to worship the Lord and then returned to their land. Interesting practice, and one I suggest is commendable to us, to rise early to worship. Notice this also associated with worship. We no doubt noticed it and frequently through these verses, and that is sacrifices and offerings. And so sacrifices and offerings are a part of worship. They are associated with worship throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. Although we don't have animal sacrifices, we are asked to offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips to God. And so we can offer to God our praise in worship and in other ways. We can make offerings to God and sacrifices to God in worship. Notice this about association with worship, and that is in verse 25 and 26, music. Music is associated with worship. I want to suggest that in our assembly, in assemblies that I have been associated with, I really believe that we have less of an appreciation of music in worship than do many of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. At least I know that is the case in my own life. Perhaps if I cannot say an appreciation of music, certainly our experience of music in the worship of the Lord, I believe, is less than the experience of many my brothers and sisters who meet in other places in other ways and worship the Lord. We look at the Old Testament, we find that music was very much a part of the worship of God. Music on a grand scale was involved in worship. And in these verses that we read together, we read of the instrumentation and of the song that was involved in worship. And we can picture this grand occasion when numbers of musicians were convened and they played their instruments in worship to God as the offerings were being presented. If were to look at experience of David or of Solomon or even of Moses, we find instruments were very much involved in the worship of God. And I think it is right and scriptural that that be the case. I am not a musical person. I don't have a musical bone in my body. I don't understand that instrument. I certainly can't begin to tinker with it or make any noise come upon it that's pleasant to the ear. But if you are able to play an instrument, I encourage you to do so and to use your ability to play an instrument for the glory of God. I believe that those who have the ability to use musical instruments or to sing are able to lead our hearts in worship. And I think that we ought to be encouraging them to do it. I know a lot of Christians who have ability to play music. And I know many who have begun to be involved or have become involved in playing music for the benefit of those in the world. And to a large extent, I'm saddened by that when I see it, because those same Christian musicians could well use the talent they have to lead our hearts to worship the Lord. I believe that the Bible presents to us the truth that music is used by God as a means to create an environment that is conducive to worship. And that's something I think we could learn a lot about. In the Old Testament, undoubtedly, music was used in the worship of God. Verbally, that is, the words that were sung are tremendous. The book of Psalms, I need not remind you, is a book of musical songs that were used by the people of God and the nation of Israel in praise and worship of God. And we find frequent examples such as this one of music being used by God. Turn, if you would, to keep your finger there, but turn in Psalm chapter 96. We're going to be looking at Psalm 96 in a minute, so you can keep your finger in these two passages. Psalm 96 and just a few words there. In fact, we're going to be looking at Psalm 96, but it's actually Psalm 93 I want to read from in verse... Well, let's just read a couple verses from verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sounds. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. I think that generally, in my experience, in the circles that I've been brought up, there has been a downplaying of music, and particularly instrumental music, in the worship of God. And I have to say that on reviewing God's Word, I'm not sure that that has been... I'm quite sure that has not been a good thing in my own life and experience. I don't know if any of you share that in your having been brought up, but I would say that from my experience. In the Old Testament, we clearly see music involved very much in the worship of God. In the New Testament, there's less reference to music in the worship of God, but we do find it. We are exhorted to worship. We will remember that Paul and Silas in prison sang hymns and testified. That was not necessarily worship, but it may have been. Don't know what they were singing. We are exhorted in other passages in Ephesians to sing hymns and songs to one another. And in 1 Corinthians as well, we are encouraged to come with a song or a hymn when we come together to sing in praise, I believe, and in worship to God. Well, we have been thinking in our hymns about the future state. In the Old Testament, song and music was clearly a part of worship. In the New Testament, We are exhorted to use music as well in our worship. And in the future state, we have been reminded of that. Notice from this very familiar passage I'll read to you from Revelation chapter 5. Another wonderful example of worship that's given to us. We read this, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp." Each having a harp. Well, we read this all the time. How often do we think about that little phrase? Each of them had a harp. What did they do with this harp? 24 elders and these living creatures. "Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints," and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. We have an image of angels." The world has an image of angels. White creatures with a halo, with wings. And what is their instrument of choice? It's a harp. We see angels with a harp. Why does the world have that image? It has that image, I think, because of Revelation chapter 5, where we have a description of these creatures and of the elders with a harp. I don't know that the angels are going to have harps. But I know that there is going to be music in heaven. And we will join in the chorus as we have been singing. Of worthy to the Lamb. And so I would exhort you and encourage you that music is a part of our worship, ought to be a part of our worship. We ought to make pains to ensure that music is very much a part of our worship, and we can enhance our worship, enhance the environment in which worship can be offered to the Lord through the use of music, as was done in Old and New Testament times. Back to 2 Chronicles. So music is a part of worship. Notice in verse 29 and verse 30 that they bowed down. I'm going to speak more about that in a minute. They bowed down, an attitude of reverence associated with worship. Singing praise in verse 30. Gladness and rejoicing. And so we can see that worship was a time Not strictly of sobriety and solemnity, though they certainly were reverent in their worship, but they were glad and they were rejoicing as they came and worshiped the Lord. Notice in verse 31 that they were consecrated, sanctified, you might have. Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord." And so there was some preparation in coming to worship the Lord. They had prepared their hearts. In the Old Testament days, there were rules about consecration. There were things they were to abstain from and other things they were to do in order to prepare themselves for the worship of the Lord. No, we don't live by the law in our day. I would suggest to you nonetheless that as we come together to worship, we do well to consecrate ourselves before we come. And that is to set our minds right. We are warned about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at that, Lord willing, a little more next week as we come to worship. Thanksgiving is a part of worship in verse 31. Thanksgiving. Come with your thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And notice they came with a willing heart. And so worship ought to be something that comes out of a heart that is willing. They came with their free will offerings to present them to the Lord. These are some things associated with worship. Now, I want to go back a little bit, backtrack just a bit, and continue off from where we left off last week on some things to help us to define worship and understand what it is. And I had you in Psalm 96, and I'll have you go back there again now. Psalm 96, some of the characteristics of true worship. Characteristics of true worship. Last week we spent quite a bit of time thinking about the fact that worship is a specific activity. But even before that, I mentioned to you that worship is an outflow of a grateful and adoring heart. And I would suggest to you that that's the first characteristic of worship, that it is an outflow of a grateful and an adoring heart. And whether we think of Moses or of Hannah or of Gideon or even of Hezekiah, I would suggest to you that worship was an outflow of the experience of their heart. They were grateful for what God had done in their own life and their experience. And so they responded. You know, we often think about the fact that when we come together to worship, we are concentrating on God and on His character. And I have heard it said many times over, when we come together to worship, I'm sure you may have heard this too, that we're not there to concentrate on our blessings, but rather on the character of our God. Well, I feel that we need to modify that just a little bit. And if I can say this without causing great offense or heresy. When I look at worship in the Old Testament, I see very much that it involved reviewing the blessings and benefits that God had brought them. If you look at the accounts of worship in both the Old and the New Testament, but let's think particularly of the Old Testament, how very many times the people in their worship go back to the great works of God that brought them deliverance out of Egypt. That is one of the primary subjects of the worship of the children of Israel. They reflected upon God's deliverance of them from Egypt. There are whole psalms committed to that in praise and adoration and worship of God. And so, while I would say that when we gather to worship, we are primarily concerned with God's character, we're also concerned with God's wonderful acts among the children of men. And we recount them and recall them. And that includes the wonderful working of God in our own life. I also see this in the experience of worship in both the Old and New Testament, that we are to include thanksgiving as a part of our worship. And by its nature, thanksgiving is a reflection upon what God has done in our life, isn't it? And so I would suggest to you that, well, we concentrate not on ourselves when we worship. We concentrate on our God and on the Lord. We nonetheless do think about the blessings that He has brought. And the key I would suggest to you is this, that as we think about the blessings that God has brought, we don't think so much about the great things they have done for us as we think about the giver of those things and the marvel and wonder of His actions in bringing them to pass. Because that, I think, is reflective of what we see in worship in the Old Testament. So there is occasion, there is place for us in our worship to reflect upon the blessings that God has brought and to think about Him, the one who has brought us these blessings, and of the marvelous ways in which He has done it. That is an appropriate part with thanksgiving of the worship that we ought to render to our God. And so worship is the outflow of a grateful and adoring heart. We can be grateful to God for His acts in the ages past. Let's take just a minute to read this short psalm together, 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. I'd suggest to you as we read this psalm together that this psalm, we don't have a definition per se of worship in the Bible, but this psalm is perhaps, in some ways, can be seen almost as a definition of worship as we declare His glory among the nations and His wonders among all people. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, and all gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O family of peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth be glad, and the sea roar, and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. Worship is an outflow of a grateful and adoring heart, and we can thank the Lord for his past acts. In verse 2, of this chapter we read together, we proclaim his salvation. We proclaim the good news of his salvation. And we have been recipients of the salvation of God. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have been saved. Praise the Lord, you have been saved and you have something to worship the Lord about. And worship is the outflow of a grateful and adoring heart, and we should be grateful and we should be adoring the Lord because he has saved us. He has brought us up from the pit and set us before God. He has saved us, and we can be thankful for God's great acts in the past to salvation. We can be grateful and thankful to the Lord too for things that he will yet do in the future. And this psalm reminds us that he will judge the nations and he will judge them righteously. He will judge the peoples righteously, verse 10, and he will come to judge the earth, verse 13. And we can be grateful and thankful to God as we worship for things that he has done in our life in the past. And we can be grateful and thankful to him as we worship him for the things that he is going to do in the future, things that we can be certain of. We have much to be grateful for and thankful for before the Lord. And here are but two examples. And so when we come together to worship, there should be an abundance in our heart, bubbling out and flowing out things that we are grateful to him for that he has done in our lives. And our worship is the outflow of a grateful and adoring heart. Secondly, worship is this. Worship is a specific activity. We spoke about that last week and I reiterate it again. It is more than just what is often being portrayed these days as a way of life. In fact, I would suggest to you that though Scripture gives us in some detail instruction to live toward God, that our lives should be lived towards God, that is not the worship that the Lord is looking for when we see it described in Scripture. There is more than that. That is godly living. That is right. That is holiness and righteousness and those things we ought to be doing, living for Him our whole life, live toward Him. But He looks for something more from us than that. In addition to that, the sacrifices of praise and the worship of a grateful heart. And so it is a specific activity that we do in our lives that we come together to do corporately or that we do individually, privately, in our own homes even, as we worship the Lord day by day. Worship is a specific activity. Thirdly, third aspect or third character of true worship is this. Worship requires a humble and a reverent attitude. Look at verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And so we need to come before him with a reverent attitude. Look at verse 4b, the end of 4. He is to be feared above all gods. That is our God. That is our Lord. To be feared above all gods. And so we bow down before him. We read that we bow before him. And last week we talked a bit about the meaning of the word worship and its association with bowing down. And it's interesting to note in both Old and New Testament that there is a close association between worship and bowing down. Those who came to worship the Lord fell before him. They bowed down with their faces on the ground, showing reverence and humility in their approach to God. And so worship requires a reverent attitude to God and an honor paid to God as one who is worthy of all honor and respect and reverence. Similarly, in verse 9, we have these words, "Tremble before him, all the earth. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." And so, our worship must not be flippant. Our worship must not be irreverent. But we come respectfully to worship the Lord. And that does not mean that our worship is somber. We've mentioned this already. And we see it here again in this passage. In verse 11, "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it." And so in Scripture, as we find the worship of God, we find people coming reverently to God, but we find them coming with joy and with gladness on their heart. And our hearts, if they are full of gratitude to God for what He has done, will be hearts that bubble out with joy and gladness as we reflect on our great God, on His wonderful character, and on all His wondrous acts. It is a joyful experience. Notice, fourthly, first of all, worship is the outflow of an adoring heart. Secondly, worship is a specific activity that we are called to do. Thirdly, worship requires a humble and a reverent attitude. Fourthly, I'd suggest to you that this is a characteristic of worship, that worship is focused on God. Worship is focused on God. Now, I've mentioned this a little bit already. We've talked about this. There is a place for us to reflect on our blessings and on the way that God has worked in our life. But even in that, our focus is not on us and the benefits that are ours so much as it is on God and His blessing of us. This comes out beautifully in this psalm, because although the psalmist writes about the blessing that he has received, he does it in a way that lifts up the Lord, his God, doesn't it? Notice the references to the Lord as we look at this psalm. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation. Day to day, declare His glory among the nation, His wonders among the people." And as we go through this psalm, verse by verse by verse, we find repeatedly over and over again, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, His, Him, He, what He has done, His glories, the Lord. And over again, the focus is upon the Lord and upon His glory. And so, as we come to worship the Lord, whether corporately or privately, our focus, the focus of our attention is upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon our God and Father, the Lord, as we think about Him. And even as we reflect upon our blessings, we think about them in the context of Him as the great giver of all. We are grateful to Him for what He has brought in our life. The Lord God is the focus of worship. Fifth characteristic of worship, this is the last, is for tonight anyway, is this, that worship is a multifaceted exaltation of God. A multifaceted exaltation of God or of Christ. Multifaceted in this way. We find many expressions to our worship. We find adoration. We find song, verse 1, sing to the Lord. We find a proclamation. Worship is a proclamation, verse 2, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Worship is an acknowledgement of what He has done. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. It is an acknowledgement of who God is and of His character. That's what worship is. An acknowledgement of God's great character, an acknowledgement of all that He has done, an acknowledgement of what He has done for me and how He has blessed me in my life. It is giving credit to God for who He is and what He has done. In the world around, in the history of the children of God, and in our own lives as individuals. That's what worship is. That's a part of worship. It is praise, verse 4. Praise to God, seeking to deliver to Him blessing and honor and exaltation for all that He has done. That is worship. Praise of His character. Praise of His action. And so, on and on, we find that worship is a multifaceted exaltation of God. We have a lot to worship the Lord about. And as I mentioned, next week I want to think a little bit more about the hour that we spend together in worship. And I want you to think about it between now and then, and I would want to just throw this out to you perhaps to get you thinking. I think that we could clearly demonstrate from Scripture, we'll look at this a little more in detail next week, that when the New Testament saints gathered together to remember the Lord in the ordinances of bread and the wine, that they did not meet together in the context of an hour of worship to do that as we do today. What is the scriptural basis for our practice and for what we do? Why do we have this communion service in the way that we do? We get together to reflect upon what the Lord has done, spend time worshiping Him, and then to break bread and drink wine. He has asked us to do that, to share these emblems together. But as we look at the New Testament church, I would suggest to you that we find that they did it in the context of a meal. They got together, they enjoyed a meal together, and as part of that meal, they broke bread and they took wine. We don't do it in the context of a meal. What is the basis for us doing what we do? Well, perhaps you can think about that over the next week, and we'll see if we can answer that question, or at least address it a little bit, and think a bit about the hour that we spend together and what we sometimes refer to as our worship service and remember the Lord. We have a lot to worship the Lord for. We have a lot to thank Him for. I hope that we each can look at the experience of our own life. A young woman from a family that communicated well, where the mother and the daughter actually talked to one another. The young woman went off to college, 1,000 miles from home, university. The young man left his home and traveled some distance also to go to that university, and there they met a young couple. A young girl and a young guy got together and developed a relationship, and it flourished, it blossomed into romance. The girl would talk on the phone regularly to her mother, and she expressed that she had a young man in her life. The mother was quite excited, of course, and wanted to know more about it. And as the daughter went home at Christmas time, the mother asked, "So what's he like? Tell me about this guy." She said, "He's wonderful. He's tremendous, great. He's kind. He's loving. He loves to do the things that I love to do. He loves to kayak. We go kayaking together. He's a good looking guy." And she went on and on with his praises. She had no difficulty at all relating to her mother all of the wonders of this guy she had left back at university. You know, we gather together to remember our Lord. He is a wonderful person. There are a lot of wonderful things that we have to say about Him. We can come together on Lord's Day morning and worship our Savior and tell to our God and Father and to all those around the wonders of our Lord, express His beauties, worship Him and praise Him and adore Him, because there is much for us to praise and worship about. And I hope that we will do so, because God asks us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the many examples of worship that we find in it. And as we look at them, we ask that You will help us to learn from them how we can worship You, our God, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, more effectively. We pray that as we review them and think about them, You will stir our hearts to worship. Help us to see that we ought to be active worshipers of your God and of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pause even now to acknowledge your greatness and with grateful hearts to thank you for all that you have done for us, for the salvation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to thank you for his great gift as he went to the cross and died there and bore my punishment, the punishment that was due to me, in order to bring me into a relationship with yourself. We praise you. We adore you. We honor and worship you this evening. And we pray that we would do so day by day through the balance of our lives. We thank you for all that you have done in our Savior's precious name. Amen.